Why does God give us a stomach that growls? What is our stomach saying to us when it starts growling? Why does God design us with stomachs? Oh, I don't know, that's thunder or something. Why does God design us with stomachs that go hungry? I think God gives you a stomach to preach to you. I think that when your stomach is growling, it's preaching a sermon. So what is your stomach saying when it preaches to you? Well, maybe put yourself in the garden in that first day that Adam was created. Can you imagine that? Adam is brand new life, and he's there in the garden, and he's looking around him and seeing all the beauty, right? Maybe he's there with the Lord, and he starts saying, all right, I could get used to this. This is pretty cool. And then he starts to feel it in his stomach, right? And it starts growling for the first time. And he looks over, and there God has ready for Adam a wonderful feast, a garden planted and ripe and ready for Adam to have his fill. God could have designed Adam not to go hungry, right? Because, I mean, hunger almost sounds like a design flaw, doesn't it? I mean, if you're starting from scratch anyway, maybe God could have just created human beings not to need food, right? And hey, that'd be pretty convenient, wouldn't it be, right? To not need to eat food all the time. It might be convenient. You don't have to worry about that. You get all that time in your life where you're not eating. Maybe a little bit more money in your pocket, not having to buy groceries, right? But God thought it best to design Adam and the rest of us to need food. That we start to go hungry. And I think that what God wants our stomachs to preach to us when he designs us to need food is this. It's a stomach's sermon that says, you are dependent. You're dependent. You're not independent. And you certainly are not God. You, Adam, and the rest of us, you are not a self-contained God where you just go through life as if you don't need God. You actually have needs that have to be met outside of yourself. You have to rely on something outside of you to continue going in your life. And so for Adam, the first time that his stomach growled, it probably would have reminded him, oh, I'm the Creator's creature. I rely on him. I'm dependent on God. And look at that. He's already given me all this food to eat, and it looks so yummy, right? That's the stomach's sermon. That's what our stomachs preach to us. We are dependent, and our God is dependable, right? And our stomachs preach that sermon to us, lest we begin to believe that God is hands-off, right? That he's a hands-off deity. That maybe he put the world in motion and now he no longer does anything with it. And our stomachs preach to us that no, we need God to intervene at every day of our lives to give us our next meal, our next food, right? When Jesus says not to be anxious, he points to the birds. He says, the birds don't have a kitchen. The birds don't have a cellar. The birds wake up every morning and trust that God will give them their meals, right? Our stomachs preach to us that same sermon. That our God is not a far-off God. Our God is a God who rolls up his sleeves and gets his hands dirty for us. Did you hear what we said in the psalm at the beginning of the service? Right? Hear these words again. the God who gets his hands dirty. It says, these all look to you, all these creatures, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. We have a constant need for food, some of us more than others, right? But we have a constant need for food because it reminds us that we live at the mercy of God and that we must have an ongoing relationship with Him, a relationship where we depend on Him. And it's an ongoing reminder of God's goodness. And maybe that's the next part of the stomach's sermon to us, right? When our stomach is preaching to us, when it's growling, it's also saying this, that God doesn't just design us so that we need Him, but to recognize that He gives us good things. How many of you are anticipating eating lots of good things tomorrow? I know I am, right? We anticipate good things from God. I mean, think about it, right? It's not that God wants just a relationship where you have to look to Him to give food to you, but it's the kind of relationship that God wants with you and that He gives to you, right? What did James chapter 1 say? Every good gift is from above. Every perfect gift is from above, coming down from our Father of lights. So He's not just a God. He's a Father who likes to give us good things, who delights in us. And you know this because God did not just give Adam a stomach, right? He also gave them this marvelous thing called taste buds. You ever heard of these things? Right? Taste buds. Now, here's the wild thing is that when God wanted Adam to remember that he was dependent on God, He could have just given him a stomach, right? And whenever Adam was hungry, he would have eaten food anyway, right? The food didn't have to have a taste. Taste didn't need to be a thing. Adam would have eaten. But because God loves Adam, and He loves you, He gives you taste buds. So that we actually celebrate things like Thanksgiving and get to eat like pie and lots of pie and a lot more pie, right? God gives us taste buds. And He gives us taste buds because He delights in us. And He gives us a variety of foods, not just a thing that gives us nutrients, but a variety of foods and tastes. And He gives us chocolate, right? It's proof that God loves us and that He delights in us. So that God creates us primarily not just to serve and glorify Him, and that is, of course, what we do, but why does God create us? So that He might give us His good things. So that He might delight in us. And for us to delight in what He gives to us. He creates you to be generous to you. And that's what Adam and Eve learned, right? God did not put Adam right to work. If you read through this, you have a careful eye, and you keep a timeline of the events, right? God creates humanity, and He gives them their mandate. He tells them what they're supposed to do to have dominion and take care of the world, right? But He doesn't put them right to work. What does He begin by doing? Feeding them. And then, what does He do? He gives them a day off. Right? They go right into the seventh day. And then God says, that's enough work. And Adam and Eve are going, what are you talking about? We haven't punched in yet. Yep, that's enough work. Time to rest. God creates them to delight in them and to share His goodness and generosity with them. But it's true. Once the next day came, once day eight came, Adam woke up and it was probably that his stomach was growling again. And that's maybe when he also remembered his job, to take care of others. And maybe when our stomachs growl, they're preaching this part of the sermon to us also. If I hunger, then others, maybe who are in my care, others who are maybe within my responsibility, others might be hungry too. It reminds us that we have a responsibility toward others lest they go hungry. And so Adam and Eve, who are made in God's image, would have been reminded by their hunger that they also need to care for all the creatures in their care and to be responsible for them and to have dominion over them like God would. And so that just as God provides for them, they provide for others as well. And so for you and I, as God cares for us, we show that same love and care for others because we are created in His image. We image God to others. And that sometimes means feeding them. But it's also recognizing that everything that you do is there for the sake of others. Your jobs and your relationships and your callings and your responsibilities, it's all God's work through you to ultimately care for others and feed others. Now, maybe if you haven't eaten yet tonight, you haven't had dinner and you're saying, all right, Pastor, come on, wrap it up because I want to go home and eat, right? Maybe your stomach is also saying this. And I know that I've said this before, and I know that often, maybe sometimes my kids, when they're hungry, they'll say something like this. And maybe if you've had kids or grandkids, maybe you've heard this as well. You ever hear these words? I'm so hungry, I could die. You ever hear that before? And maybe there's a spiritual truth there, isn't there? The possibility of starvation, and maybe we're not actually that close to starvation sometimes, but when you're hungry, it kind of feels like you're starting to get there a little bit, right? It's at least the threat or the danger that your stomach is starting to make that little red light blink up in your brain. Hey, we need to eat food or else we're going to die, right? I think the possibility of death makes us hunger for something lasting. Something that food can't satisfy. When our stomach is growling, it's also preaching to us the need for eternal sustenance. Then there's that story of Jesus, right? When he feeds the 5,000, I think it's a good reminder that Jesus, and I think what he was trying to show the people there, was that he is the source. He is the source of eternal sustenance. And if you keep on reading in John chapter 6, and maybe John chapter 6 is a good reading if you're looking for something to do on your Thanksgiving day, just read of all of John chapter 6, because it's all about food. And it's also all about Jesus. But if you read on later in John chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And then he goes on and says this, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And then Jesus says this, John 6, 53 and 54. And this is where it gets really wild. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." When your stomach is growling and it wants food, ultimately it's satisfied by Jesus himself. Our growling stomachs ultimately point us to the need for Jesus. And you know what? I think that was God's plan all along. I think that God is clever enough to have that kind of plan all along, to send the bread of life himself to give the eternal sustenance, that the bread of life who himself would restore the order and the abundance of creation. I think that's what he does. I don't know what's going on. All right. So just as God created a ready meal on that last day, and just as God created all that vegetation on that first day for Adam to eat, Jesus prepares also that resurrection feast for us. And so, dear Christian, whenever your stomach takes up a pulpit and it starts growling, remember that you are dependent on your Creator, that your Father gives you good things, that you have a holy responsibility toward others who are in need, and also that your true sustenance is Jesus himself, the bread of life. So in Jesus' name, amen.